Good morning, everyone. So good to be together again today. I want to briefly tell you about a story that was written in the 19th century. It's a famous novel called Jane Eyre. What happens in this story is a young woman becomes an orphan very early on in her life. And from there, she is taken to an aunt who is absolutely awful towards her. After that, she goes to a prep school where the rules are so strict that the children are often beat completely unfairly. And after that, she becomes a governess in a household. And in this household, she falls in love with the master of the house, but finds out later that he's actually, in fact, married. Everything seems to go wrong in this woman's life. Until fairly close to the end of the story, she actually realizes that she has inherited her uncle's estate and that all her woes are over. And that, in fact, this man who was married to someone else, his wife has died, and she's free to marry him instead. I think the story reflects something of what many Christians experience. We are filled with lots of trouble, and we are filled with longing for things that we might want and desire, but that we don't have. And all the while, we miss what we all do. So this is one of what I want to talk to you about this morning. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and I'll be reading verse 16 and verse 17. Hear the word of God. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we come once again before your word, which is true in every respect, it's not only inerrant, it is infallible. And it cannot fail. Lord, we lean heavily upon you this morning. We don't just want to have these things pass through our ears or through our minds. But Lord, we want to be gripped by you. We want heart, soul, mind, and strength to be able to respond to you in love and faith. So Lord, would you give us attentive hearts? Would you pierce us to the hearts and speak to us today? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. This is still part of the sermon that Jesus is giving to the people, which is called the parable of the sower. He recently introduced this parable, this form of parables, because he had been facing more and more opposition from the Pharisees and the scribes, who had recently, in chapter 12, been plotting how to kill him. And so now he starts communicating in this manner of the parable, where he says something to the crowd and explains it to his disciples privately. The crowds hear it, and some of them respond with faith. Some of them respond with being totally perplexed. And others respond with opposition against him, just like the Pharisees do. But Jesus has told this parable of the sower, and we've seen this parable has a very specific intention. His disciples afterwards come to him and they ask him, why do you speak to the crowds in parables? Why don't you just speak plainly to them? And Jesus is starting to answer why exactly he's been speaking in this mode of communication to the crowds. Most recently in verses 14 and 15, we've seen how the whole picture from the book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 is the background to it. Because people's hearts are hardened against the word of God, they will not listen. And so even if you were to speak plainly to them, they would in fact not listen. But the fact that Jesus speaks to them in this kind of way puts them in a verified state of being hardened in their hearts. But after we've spoken so much about blindness and deafness, Jesus finally speaks to his disciples about sight. He speaks to them, what would it be like actually to see? And what would it be like actually to hear? And this is in opposition to the Pharisees and the scribes who had been listening, who had been seeing, but they hadn't been seeing and they haven't been hearing. He opposes them to the disciples and he says to them, blessed are you, for your eyes have seen, your ears have heard. And then he's going to start talking about how incredible it is that they have this privilege of seeing and of hearing. So to unpack this passage, there are three main things we have to understand. The first, we have to understand, what is this word blessing all about? In verse 16, Jesus said to them, "Blessed are you." What does it mean to be blessed? The second question we have is, we have to understand, what does this word longing mean? In verse 17, Jesus uses the whole time, he says, "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and hear what you hear." They long for it. What does this word longing mean? And then thirdly, we have to ask the question, what does it mean then to see and to hear? So three questions and three answers. Let's look briefly at these questions and these answers together this morning. The first one, what does this word blessing mean? This is what this word blessing means that we find in verse 16 when Jesus is describing his disciples. Blessing means life. Write that down. Blessing means life. If you go back to the Old Testament and you read how often God used this word blessing to describe what he was doing in the creation narrative, you find it all over the place. God was blessing the animals, and then they were able to multiply and bear fruit. God was blessing Adam and Eve, and he blessed them, and he commissioned them forth to multiply and bear much fruit. The same is true with Noah after the great flood. He blessed them and enabled them to bear much fruit in all the earth. And the same is true with Abraham. God gave this blessing to Abraham, and the result was that he would be a blessing to many people, and that whoever blessed him would be blessed, whoever cursed him would be cursed as well. This blessing has to do with life. God gives this life. And to have this life is to have life, as we say, in the fullness. And this is exactly what Jesus starts describing in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus uses his language of the blessing more than any other place in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus lists the person who is gripped and transformed by the grace of Jesus. And he describes this person in this way. He says that they are poor in spirit, that they are meek, they are hungry and thirsting for righteousness. They are merciful, they are pure in spirit, they are peacemakers, they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he says, these people are blessed. And they're not only blessed because they're transformed within themselves, they're also blessed because of the promised hope that is in front of them. Jesus said, of these people, this is what will happen to the end of their lives. They will inherit the kingdom of heaven. They will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They will be satisfied. They will receive mercy. They will see God. And they will be called sons of God. This is what it means to be blessed. In the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus continues to explore what it means to be blessed. And oftentimes, the blessing of Jesus is that when people don't stumble over him, they receive the blessing of receiving Jesus. And if we say blessing is life, that means that receiving Jesus is receiving life. Jesus often described his children or the people who believed in him as those who are blessed. He says that they are the blessed of the Father, for instance, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. But here particularly in Matthew 13, verse 16, Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are you because you have this incredible blessing." I think the best way to understand exactly the gravity of this kind of blessing is to turn to another place in Matthew's Gospel. That's Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. So turn with me to that place, and I just want to show you one way that Jesus uses this language as well. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" In other words, he's asking them, "Who do the people say I am?" And they give all kinds of different reasons. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked them in verse 15, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter said this, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's that language of living once again. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, this kind of blessing that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 13 and which Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 16 is the wonderful blessing of knowing the life-giving power of the Son of God, of knowing that Christ, this man walking in front of them, he is the Messiah, and through him all the blessings that God had promised in the Old Testament of life and eternal life are theirs. Without him, nothing. With him, blessing. With him, restoration to God's blessed intended purposes for the world. With it, God's intended purposes for life for all his creatures that he has made. You see, the blessing that Jesus speaks of here in Matthew chapter 13 is a blessing of knowing Christ. The blessing of knowing the source of life. The blessing of knowing the only means to the Father. The blessing of knowing and being received into the Father's glory. This is what Jesus is speaking about when he's speaking about blessing. Now, I know many of you have often on birthday messages or Christmas messages received messages like, I hope you have a blessed day. I hope you have a blessed week. I hope you have a blessed year. And oftentimes what people mean when they say that is completely nebulous. It could mean anything at all. It could mean, I hope you have a nice day, a nice week, a nice year. It could mean anything. But what Jesus here is speaking about when he uses this language of blessing is very specific. He uses this language of blessing to talk about the life-giving source that God gives through his Son. Life in Jesus. New life in Jesus. Another way that people sometimes speak about blessing in this world, apart from the general messages, is they speak about material blessing. They say that if you want God's blessing on your life, usually what they're talking about is financial gain. This past week was absolutely chaotic, just in light of that, with Black Friday and all the kinds of deals and specials that people were clamoring for all over the thing. They wanted to receive all these material things. And people often speak of these material things that they could gain as real blessings for them. But here is the truth about this language of blessing. This language of blessing says that I am blessed in the Lord if I know Christ. Whether I have everything or nothing, if all these material things are taken from me, if I lose everything, I have this blessing. What is this blessing? Having life in Jesus' name. Having eternal life. Being reconciled. This is what the disciples of Jesus had. And this is what each person here has who has faith in Christ. You have this phenomenal blessing, which is far better and outweighs any possible blessing of material riches. That's the first word, the word blessing. What does the word blessing mean? The word blessing means life, and it means eternal life through the Son. But there's a second word in this passage as well, and we find this word in verse 17. Jesus here uses the word longing. He says, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and to hear what you hear, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. They were longing for something. Now, Jesus uses two groups of people here to talk about this longing which they had. He first talks about the prophets, and then he talks about righteous people. Now, this is quite an amazing thing that Jesus says here in verse 17, because usually when Jesus talks about prophets, the main way he uses prophets is to talk about the prophecies which they spoke, the words they spoke. And he uses these prophets to say that what they said is now fulfilled in him. So throughout Matthew's gospel, the pattern is the prophets have said, or Isaiah the prophet has said, and it is now fulfilled. That's usually the way the prophets are used in the gospel of Matthew. But they're also spoken of as the people who were persecuted. The prophets were persecuted. He says that they were the ones that were killed by the people of Jerusalem. Jesus also warns against false prophets. He talks about to his disciples about John the Baptist as a prophet. And Jesus himself is once or twice called a prophet in the Gospel of Matthew as well. You see, generally when Jesus is talking about prophets, he's talking about Old Testament prophets. Even in one space where he talks about John the Baptist, he said, the prophets, the law and the prophets were prophesying until John. So the prophets were the Old Testament prophets who were pointing forward to the reality of Jesus that was to come. He almost exclusively speaks of the prophets in terms of what they said. Now here's the thing. Imagine you could get into the hearts of the prophets. These men who had heard from God directly and were responsible to speak to the people of God. Imagine you could get inside their hearts to find out what they wanted, to find out what their desires were, to find out what their longing were. Wouldn't that be something you wanted to find out? What did these godly prophets want most of all? Before I answer that question, let me go to the second group of people. The second group of people that Jesus addresses here is righteous people. He says that, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people. Now, Jesus had spoken about righteousness throughout the Gospel of Matthew. It's one of the major themes in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus speaks of himself as the one who's come to fulfill righteousness, and that his disciples are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that they would be persecuted for righteousness' sake, that his disciples are not the ones who are like the scribes and the Pharisees, that they should have a righteousness that far surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and that they will finally be received into a glorious future. The righteous will be received in a glorious future. Now the question is, if you think about the most righteous people on earth, and you could ask them, what are your greatest desires? What are your greatest longings? Could you please tell me what these are? What Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 17, is that the desire of the greatest prophet who ever lived, and the desire and longing of the greatest righteous men who ever lived in the history of the world is one and the same. And the fulfillment of that desire is something which the disciples have. Can you see that? Verse 17. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. In other words, Jesus is saying they wanted something so badly, which they'd never got. And the disciples, they have it. What is it? Well, this is what they have. They have Christ. They have Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He is the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. He is the one to which all the promises of God pointed forward. He is the one who is going to bring reconciliation between God and man. He is going to bring forgiveness of all of your sins. He's going to lead you by the hand to God, his Father. He's going to redeem you in such a manner that he not only saves your soul in this life, but he redeemed your body so that you might be part of the new heavens and the new earth, resurrected in a new world. This is the one who brings the kingdom of God on earth. In Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of God has already come. This is the one for whom the prophets long to see. This is the one that the righteous people longed to see. They longed to see him. They longed to hear about him. And the disciples now are standing in his midst. I think you and I sometimes miss this. We think of all the things we're missing. We think of all the ways in which our longings are about things that we don't have. We long for this whole story with the pandemic to be over and to be a dream that is soon forgotten. We long for governments to stop overreaching and stop being so controlling and stop being so corrupt. We long for evil men to stop prospering in having such great success. We long for the church to flourish and to be the kind of church that many have seen in previous generations, where they are bound by the word of God, gripped by it, and they are transformed inwardly and go outward into the world to be witnesses everywhere. We long to be with friends. We long to be with family. And all these longings are good and right. But let me tell you about the longing of the prophets and the righteous people. They longed for Christ. And here Jesus says to his disciples, "You have what the prophets longed for." Let me say to you, if you have faith, you have what the prophets longed for. You have what righteous people long for. You are in such a wonderful, privileged position that you not only are, as the disciples were, learning these things progressively as they were seeing more and more of Jesus, you have the entirety of the description of the life of Jesus, of his death, of his resurrection given to you in his word. The fullness of the measure to which we have Jesus is unbelievable. We have what the prophets long for. There's a wonderful passage also in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're a year, maybe about a month ago in the evening service, we had Sivu who came to preach, and he preached on 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. In this passage, we see that it wasn't just the prophets and the righteous people who longed for to see Jesus and to see the salvation which Jesus accomplished, but it was also the angels. The angels longed to look into these things. So how should we apply this to ourselves? Well, one of the ways that we can apply this to ourselves is to think, is to watch what we long for, is to watch what we desire. What are the things that you desire most in your life? Over this Christmas season, it's easy to desire all kinds of things. What are the things that you desire most? There's a beautiful psalm that we read this morning for the membership class, and it's from Psalm 107, where the psalmist writes about his longing soul for God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 19, we read that it's not just the prophets and the righteous people who long for Christ, or in 1 Peter, the angels, but it's the whole of creation longs for the restoration, for the redemption of our bodies, so that we can be the resurrected who rule over creation justly without the curse. They long for the completion of the salvation of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says he longs for the resurrection of the body. What are you longing for? Are any of these things on your list? Is Christ on your list? Let me tell you about Saul. Saul, this man who was a Pharisee, who was one of the greatest Pharisees, one of the greatest religious leaders of his time. He studied under Gamaliel. He would have been considered as one of the chief speakers of his time because of his education. People would have had high hopes for him in Judaism. He speaks of his great accomplishment throughout his testimonies. One of the clearest places is in Philippians chapter 3, where he talks of everything he's really achieved. And you might think to yourself, I really long for those kinds of achievements that the Apostle Paul had, that kind of recognition, that kind of power. Listen to how Paul describes himself. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, from the people of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. What a testimony. Many people today would long for something like that. But what does Paul say about these things? He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That is an astonishing claim. Paul says that even though he had these great accomplishments, he considers even these as rubbish compared to the far surpassing wonder, beauty, absolute glory, worth of knowing Jesus. Let me ask you, is that you? When you consider your longings, when you consider your desires, can you honestly say that you consider everything, all those desires, as rubbish in comparison to knowing the far surpassing wonder, glory, worth of knowing Christ? We need to examine ourselves. Let me tell you about another person. We've learned about Saul of Tarsus. There's also one of the psalmists. He speaks so beautifully about this exact same thing in Psalm 37, verse 4. We read of another man, David. And David, we knew, was a king in Israel. And this is what he says in Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You see, what David calls us to is not that we delight ourselves in these other things we might be longing for. It's not that we delight ourselves in the accomplishments that we want, in people that we want to see primarily, but that ultimately, in the deepest sense, our hearts are delighting in God. Do you delight in God? Do you know God in this way? Do you, when you think about him, are filled with wonder, awe, and love? Or is it just a blank slate? When you think about church, do you think that this is a place where I can hear of God and meet up with God's people and hear of Christ? Or do you think this is just a place I go to on Sundays? Do you think that this is a place where you can hear about something which is far more worth longing about than anything in all the universe? Do you think this is just a place where people meet on a Sunday? Where is your longing? We've looked so far at what it means to have blessing. Blessing means life. We've looked so far at what longing is all about. Longing is all about an intense desire for Christ and an intense desire for God. And now lastly, we are asking the question, what does it mean to really see and hear? What does it mean to really see and hear? Because Jesus is saying in this passage, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 16, blessed are his disciples because they have seen and heard. Whereas the crowds, the Pharisees, they have not seen nor heard. What does it mean to see and hear? And simply put, seeing and hearing means receiving. Seeing and hearing means receiving. So the difference between the disciples of Jesus and the crowds wasn't that they heard different sermons. Real hearing and real seeing has to do with believing. It has to do with receiving. It's beautiful when you read the Gospel of Matthew from beginning to end, when you start seeing these patterns of what God was doing in the midst of the people of Israel when Christ was sent. We're going to be telling the Christmas story very soon, as we tell not only over Christmas time, but throughout the year. But over this time, what happened was the most unexpected people started to see and to hear about Christ, the coming one. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, you read of these magi that come from the east. And after they had spoken to the king, Herod, promising them great wealth if they uncover the identity of this king, Herod is interested in his throne. He hears of the king of Israel finally being established in Israel. And what does his heart want to do? He wants to extinguish this king, kill him. Whereas these wise men who come from the east, what did they see? Well, they wanted to see this Jesus. In verse 10, it tells us, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. That's real seeing. You see, Herod, he heard about this child being born. He heard that this person is the true heir of David. He heard that this person is the Messiah and he will be the ruler of God's people. His response? Kill him. Get rid of him as quickly as possible. But unexpectedly, magi from the east, they come, they hear, and they see, and they worship. That's what worship, what real seeing and what real hearing is about. Throughout Matthew's gospel, we see other instances of this kind of surprising seeing. Jesus is the one who sees compassionately when he looks at the crowds. Those who are redeemed by God are the ones who will in the final day see God for themselves. Jesus speaks about our works as not works that we should do so that we would be seen by others, but we should do these works so that God might be glorified. And then in chapter 13, verse 16, Jesus speaks here of real seeing and real hearing. One of the other episodes that highlights this so well is when John the Baptist goes and sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him about whether he really is the Son of God, whether he really is the one that was sent as the Messiah. In John chapter 11, verse 4, this is Jesus' answer to them. And Jesus answered them, "Go tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Can you see what Jesus is doing there? He doesn't answer John's question directly. Are you the one to come or should we wait for another? He gives these signs of who he is. His miracles were supposed to indicate his identity. So he asks the disciples of John the Baptist, and he asks John, "Do you see?" And he asks us today, "Do you see, but not see?" See, that's one of the difficulties of growing up in a church or being in a church for a long time. You can see without seeing. You can hear without hearing. The point of all this seeing and all this hearing is simply this, that you would have before your mind the reality of God's Son who has been sent into the world. That God's Son would be to you of far surpassing worth to anything else in all the world. That you would not only hear about Him, desire to see Him, but that you would trust Him. That you would receive all the saving benefits of His love, not as theoretical for someone else, but for yourself, and as the only means of help and reconciliation between you and God. As the only rescue from your sins. See, Jesus is the one who literally gave sight to the blind. He literally healed the deaf and made them hear. But the question he's asking us is whether we see spiritually, whether we hear spiritually. Because the reality of who Jesus is far more than a person who was walking around 2,000 years ago and is one of the most influential religious figures in the history of the world. Every now and then, Jesus let it be known of who he really was. He let people peer beyond the veil so that they could see. But only those who have faith in him get to see more and more of him. So for instance, some of the time that Jesus showed that he was far more than they could have imagined is when he spoke of in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, he says, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His glory." And then right after that, what happens is Jesus is transfigured before their faces as they're on top of the mountain. And some of the disciples get to see some of the glory of Christ. This glory is veiled while Jesus is walking on earth. But it is of far surpassing worth to anything in the world. Jesus speaks of the age to come, and he says, "Then will appear in the heavens a sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. And finally, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, where Jesus is put on trial before Caiaphas. How does Jesus answer Caiaphas when he adjures him to tell him whether he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus says, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Real seeing and real hearing has to do with applying faith to the reality of who Jesus is. There was so much of Jesus' identity which was simultaneously veiled in his life that the only reason, the way that the disciples could have faith in Jesus in the fullness of his reality is if they trusted what they had already seen and heard, that they believed it was true, and that they believed this Jesus is the one who has come to redeem the world. What's the point? The point is this. To see and hear is not merely to sit under preaching. It's not merely to think to yourself, "I wish I was there 2,000 years ago when Jesus was walking around on earth." Real seeing and real hearing has to do with receiving Jesus as your own. It has to do with a heart that is responsive, not only that longs for him, but that takes him as your own. The person who really sees and hears is a person who applies faith in Christ to the knowledge of Jesus. So what have we seen so far? We've seen that to have a blessed life has very little to do with material things. It has very little to do with career or family or friends. But the primary thing of a blessed life is that God is the one who gives this blessing, and that it has to do with life. This life-giving power that God gives, and this life, new life and new birth that God gives through his Son. We've seen that this longing which Jesus describes as the prophets and the righteous people of old had is exactly this longing. The longing to see and to hear the fulfillment of the promises of God in the person of the Son of God in Jesus. And we've lastly seen what seeing and hearing is all about. It has very little to do with merely hearing words or merely seeing something. And it has a lot to do with your heart receiving Jesus. So what shall you and I do? What shall we do in light of our longings? All these longings that we have over this season, all these longings that we have that things would be better, that the pandemic would be over, that government would change policies, that evil men would be conquered, that the church would flourish. What should we do with all these longings? Well, we should align them with the longing for Christ. Our highest longing, our highest desire, our highest delight should be in God and in his Son, because it's only his Son who can give us this life which Jesus calls blessed, because blessed are those who will one day see God. Let's pray. And now, O God, now that you have spoken to us through your word, we don't want to leave here if we are still blind. We don't want to leave here if we are still dull of hearing. Would you show us the far surpassing value of knowing Jesus, your Son? Would this be an ever-present reality? And Lord, would you grow in our hearts such an intense longing and desire for you and for your Son, that we might worship you and know you and walk with you all the days of our life, that even if all other things fall away, that we know that we have the greatest treasure on earth, that we are indeed blessed because we have what the prophets and the righteous people long for. We have Christ. And if we have Christ, we have everything. We thank you in Jesus' name.